Good morning. Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Cardinals playing early today, Ricky? Yep, that's what I figured as much. Okay. It's okay. It's all good. You're here. Okay. Thanks be to God. We're going to take a closer look at the text today. We're skipping back because Pastor Perry started chapter 14 last week. And this is really a powerful text here, so I wanted to take a look at it. Verse 31, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Do you really think the Pharisees were concerned about Jesus being killed? No. Okay. Matthew Henry writes, "Certain of the Pharisees, for there were those of that sect dispersed all over the nation, came to Christ, pretending friendship and a concern for his safety, and said, 'Get thee out of this country and depart hence, for otherwise Herod will kill thee as he did John.'" Some think that these Pharisees had no ground at all for this, that Herod had not given out any words to this purpose. But they framed this lie to drive him out of Galilee, where he had great and growing interest, and to drive him into Judea, where they knew there were those that really sought his life. Because that's where the religious leaders were, in Jerusalem. Okay, so ultimately, those are the ones who put him to death. Okay? But the Pharisees wanted to control the situation and Jesus. Do we try to control every situation? Do we try to control Jesus? Unfortunately, yeah. I think we do if we're honest with ourselves, right? Don't worry, Jesus, I got this under control. Right? Spurgeon writes, "The best thing is to take what God reveals to you and to believe that. If God's word leads me to the right, I go there. If it leads me to the left, I go there. If it makes me stand still, I stand still. If you so act, you will be safe. But if you try to be wise above that which is written, and to understand that which even angels do not comprehend, you will certainly confuse yourself. I desire to always bring before you practical rather than mysterious subjects. And our present theme is one that concerns us all. The great destroyer of man is the will of man. I do not believe that man's free will has ever saved a soul. But man's free will has been the ruin of a multitude." Amen? I don't know about you, but some of the worst decisions I've made and not consulted God. And some of the best decisions I've made is when I've consulted God. All right? A couple good decisions when I accepted the call here to Amazing Grace. Another good decision is going to the jails. Another good decision was Latino ministry. These are all things where the Lord led us, okay? Bad decisions, I have a bunch of them. And primarily in my previous call, and there's none particular that come to mind, but I wasn't consulting God the way I am now, and I wasn't being guided by the Spirit. And sure enough, it almost killed me, all right? And think of times in your life when you've consulted God and when you haven't, all right? What's that? His way is the best way, always. Verse 32, he replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Jesus didn't fear Herod the king at all. And mind you, he just killed John the Baptist, right? With a word, he could have Jesus beheaded, all right? But he wasn't afraid of him. Why? He knew what was going on, right? He knew that his mission could not be stopped by any man, not even a king. Bob Utley says, "This phrase clearly shows that Jesus knew that it was God's will for him to die, and no one, Herod included, could stop God's redemptive plan." Jesus didn't fear Herod because he trusts in God, and he has no fear of death. In fact, Jesus knows he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. By the way, what is his goal? The cross. That's Jesus' goal. Why would he be afraid of Herod killing him? My goal is to die on the cross. So, I mean, you know. But the question is, do we fear death? Should we fear death? No. Do we trust the Father as Jesus did? And ultimately, if we do, we have no fear of death. Okay? I don't think we can ever truly trust the Father the way Jesus did. But he set us the example, right? Yes. What's that? Yeah. That's kind of like what Woody Allen said about death. He said, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be around when it happens. Okay. Because we know ultimately after we're dead, we have our prize, right? But I'm sure that when this body is shut down, it's probably not going to feel good, okay? So, although, you know, it's really strange because and you've seen it, Pastor. I've seen people enter glory. You know, people I've been seeing in hospice. And the first time was when I did my clinical pastoral education. It was a Methodist man, and his wife and daughter were there. And I was called up. They wanted to have a prayer before they unplugged him. Okay. And he was just like talking to Perry or Bruce or Austin. We were talking just like that. And the doctors didn't want to unplug him. And he said, no, I don't want to live like this. So they unplugged him after we said the prayer. And then shortly after that, I left because you don't know. Sometimes they'll last for days. Okay. 15 minutes later, I get a call to go back. He passed away. Just like he went to sleep, you know. We've seen that, Dorothy, with Floyd. Right when I finished reading a psalm, Floyd entered glory. It was just so peaceful, you know. I was on God's schedule, in God's time, you know. I'll always remember that because that was really one of the glory moments, you know. Verse 33, in any case, Jesus said, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. In a practical sense, whether you were a true prophet or a false prophet, all the prophets were killed in Jerusalem. And Matthew Henry writes, I know that Herod can do me no harm, not only because my time has not yet come, but because the place appointed for my death is Jerusalem, which is not within his jurisdiction. It cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem, that is, anywhere but at Jerusalem. If a true prophet was put to death, he was prosecuted as a false prophet. Now, none undertook to try prophets and to judge concerning them but the great Sanhedrin, which always sat at Jerusalem. It was a cause which the inferior courts did not take cognizance of, and therefore, if a prophet be put to death, it must be at Jerusalem. So it's the only place where he could be sentenced, all right? But Jerusalem, holiest city in the world. How could the holiest city in the world be known for killing prophets that God has sent them, including God's Son? Spurgeon answers this question. He says, Jerusalem killed the prophets, and there is that secret wickedness in the hearts of every one of us that would have made us do the same 1,000 times, that it would have turned us from saints into devils if the constraining, preserving grace of God had not defended us. Let us then humbly acknowledge this, that same wickedness lives in us, okay? Let us carefully search ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, and then let us gratefully bless that mighty hand, which, having begun its gracious work, will not leave us until it has perfectly performed its purpose and fulfilled us in all the designs of love. So we all have that wicked potential within us to kill God's prophets, or to try to thwart God's will. Do we kill God's prophets today? Have you guys heard the Billy Graham's last sermon, My Hope America? Okay. We're going to actually see that at the Bubba Breakfast, okay? It's a kind of a collage of testimonies and Billy Graham preaching when he's 93 now and also times when he was younger. Yeah, very powerful film. And I looked at the reviews, and most of them were by Christians, and they were overwhelmingly in favor of it. But there were a couple like this. Just remember, Billy, you will have to meet your maker and have to explain the repression you perpetrated against women during your life. You think you lived a pious life, but thinking you were above women all these years and keeping them subservient to you will come back to bite you in the end. Didn't Jesus say, he who would be first shall be last? Then this one. Man will not be free until the last king is strangled with the entrails of the last priest. Guess that would include you, Rev. Kind of like a priest, aren't you? See, there's that wickedness in all of us, okay? I don't see how anybody could say that about Billy Graham, you know? Yeah, he's a Southern Baptist, but he's never said anything about women, you know? And, you know, the wish harm on the man is just amazing, but that's the world, okay? So they're still killing the prophets. They're still killing the prophets. Because Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, you're murdering him, right? Verse 34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Bob Yulee says this is another expression of God's repeated attempt to call his people to repentance. The Jewish people killed these sent messengers by stoning, which was the Mosaic punishment for blasphemy. They were thought to bring a false message. Now the city will kill the son. I was thinking about this, and why does God send prophets to us? Why does he send prophets to us? Because we don't listen to him. Yeah, absolutely. 2 Chronicles 24:19. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. The Lord sends prophets to bring us back to him. Okay? And now he has sent his son to bring us back to him, right? It gets all back to that relationship thing rather than religion, okay? God longs for this relationship, and he sends prophets to bring people back into this relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So what's the pastor's job? I know, pastor, to equip the saints, okay? I've been thinking about that, though. And I believe our job is to bring people back to Jesus. And for those who are back to Jesus, to bring them closer to Jesus. And by bringing them closer to Jesus, we're equipping the saints. Because the closer you get to Jesus, are you going to sit on your hands? No. He's going to be moving you and using you and all kinds of stuff, right? So, that's my definition of equipping the saints, okay? Is to bring people closer to Jesus Christ, all right? So that's our job. Next verse. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. First of all, in this verse we see Christ's divinity. And you'll say, Christ's divinity, how do you see that? Well, I was reading Spurgeon, and this is what he said. He said, Christ could not have said that throughout those ages he would have gathered those people if he had only been a man. If his life began at Bethlehem, this would be an absurd statement. But as the Son of God, always loving the sons of men, ever desirous the good of Israel, he could say that in sending the prophets, even though they were stoned and killed, he had again and again showed his desire to bless his people, till he could truly say, how often I would have gathered your children together. So he's talking about his pre-existence, okay? Because who sent Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and the prophets? The Son of God. Right? He was in on it, right? The other thing, you know, these little things always pop up in the New Testament where we see that Christ is God, all right? But the reason I wanted to preach on the text is because we also see the heart of God in these verses, okay? Matthew Henry writes, if men's corruptions are not conquered, they are provoked. Jesus Christ has shown himself willing, freely willing, to receive and entertain poor souls that come to him and put themselves under his protection. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings with such care and tenderness? The reason why sinners are not protected and provided for by the Lord Jesus as the chickens are by the hen is because they will not. I would, I often would, and you would not. Christ's willingness aggravates sinners' unwillingness and leaves their blood upon their own head. But the point is that Christ longs for us. He desires us. He wants to live in a relationship with us. Are we willing to abide under his wings? And that's the crux of the problem, right? We don't want to abide under his wings, all right? Once again, Spurgeon writes, I hope We shall always accept the testimony of God's word without distorting it, whether it is agreeable or distasteful to us. As for me, I have braved the sneer of men because I feared the frown of my Lord. I put that in there for us, Pastor. The gospel is either a taste of life unto life or death unto death to every one of you who hears it. If it is not a stone of help, it will become a stone of stumbling. You will either fall upon it and be broken, or it will fall upon you and grind you to powder. To sink into perdition from the shadow of the gospel is possible. And if we go back to those quotes that I read about Billy Graham, that movie is pure gospel, okay? That 28-minute sermon he gives is pure gospel, all right? And people can either accept it or reject it, all right? When you come here Sundays, every Sunday you have a choice. You can accept what the pastors say or reject it, all right? And naturally, everybody always accepts what we say, Pastor, right? The people heard the words of Christ and the prophets and declined the invitation. We have an even greater invitation by Jesus Himself. How will we respond? And I wanted to show this. I wasn't going to draw a chicken because I didn't want to show Christ as a chicken. But this is Christ, okay? Imagine it's a mother hen. And under here are the chicks, all right? There's Perry. Here's me. I'm a fat chick, okay? Anyway, there we are, okay? What happens is Satan puts chicken feet out here. And it attracts chicks out here, right? And it could be anything. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be lust, it could be being a workaholic, could be any anger, control. But he tempts the chicks out, okay? And when a chick is out here, have you ever seen the little teeny chicks? They're only about this big, you know? They're very vulnerable, right? Chicken hawks, right? Just like the cartoons, chicken hawks, right? But they can be destroyed, right? A lot of bad things can happen. But if we remain under Christ, right, this is where we should be, right? And this is the choice each and every one of us have to make, okay? Will we live under Christ or not? And in regards to drugs, I feel I need to talk about marijuana, okay? The Lord, I've been thinking about it this morning as I've been driving here. This is marijuana, okay? I don't care what Colorado and Washington and the other states say. It drives you away from Christ. Alcohol also. Alcohol is a big one. It's right over here, okay? They're not harmless, okay? They're not harmless. And I don't care what our society says, okay? Yes, in moderation it's fine, but anything that leads you away from Christ, this is why people can die in peace. This is why Floyd could die in peace. He was under Christ, all right? This is where we need to be. Amen? Verse 35. Look, your house is left desolate to you. Was Jesus just addressing the Jewish leaders? No. This verse is not directed to Jewish leadership only, but the inhabitants of Jerusalem who represented all of Israel. God's repeated overtures of love had been repeatedly and violently rejected. Now come the consequences. But please remember that the consequences of their sin and our sin were paid for through Christ's death on our behalf in this very city just condemned. Jesus is God's open door of forgiveness for whosoever will. That door is open as long as life remains and time remains. So Jesus is addressing the entire nation of Israel in these words. They've been warned. 70 AD, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Romans completely destroyed the temple. They burned it, and they took it apart brick by brick because the gold had melted and was in between the bricks. So they took the temple apart so they could scrape the gold, melted gold off the bricks. So literally, the temple was completely destroyed. Estimate is 1 million people died, okay? The nation of Israel was eliminated for approximately 2,000 years. Not until 1948 did the nation of Israel come back into existence. Psalm 9. Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Does the Lord still judge and bless nations? Yes. I got a quote from Spurgeon, who preached in London, and he talked about England. And you know what the average worship attendance in England is? You know, ours has fallen from 42% to about 17% of the population. In England, you're looking at 3 to 4%. So they got these giant cathedrals with a handful of people in them. Okay? This is what Spurgeon says. You may as well leave off these religious fashions, though it may seem rather bold to say so. I would rather you put off every sham, because then you would know where and what you are. Religious pretense only deceives others and fools yourself. We always talk about the United States, those are my words, as a Christian country. We are wrong. It is not a Christian. It is a heathen country. There are some Christians in it, thank God, but the country is not a Christian country. Count the churches, count the chapels, take account of the mission stations. In the teeth of them all, we may say sin is growing more rampant. The more religion, the more sin. If it is a religion of outward rites without the power of godliness. And that's been the problem. We've had religion and not the relationship with Jesus Christ. So is sin growing in the U.S.? Absolutely. Okay. There was a time we didn't have to lock our doors at night. We didn't have to lock our cars. Our church's doors. Sin is growing. So, and it's reached Washington, in case you hadn't noticed, okay? All right? Since Roe versus Wade, we've killed 50 million babies. All right? We're looking at legalizing same-sex marriage. All right? Even though God's word is firmly against it. Okay? Promiscuity is rampant. Okay? They have a nice name for it now, though. Let's just hook up. And God said, and two will become one flesh. Right? You see what we've done? You know, I shared, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount on the Wednesday Bible study, and you go through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus just really, talk about a legalistic text, okay? And then you look at our culture, and it just makes you sad. It just makes you sad. See how far we've fallen. That's why we call for revival and repentance. Because it starts with each and every person here. And then it goes outside the church. It starts here. Amen? It's time to repent and return under the wings of Christ. And is this a burden? To be under the wings of Christ, is that a burden? No. I love this. You know, Spurgeon comes across so hard. And then he knows how to preach grace so well. I wish I could preach grace the way he does, okay? Those of you who have been gathered unto Christ know, first, that by this wonderful gatherer, you have been gathered into happy association. The chicks beneath the wings of the hen look very happy, all crowded together. What a sweet little family party they are. How they hide themselves away in great contentment and chirp their little note of joy. You, dear friends, who have never been converted, find very noisy fellowship, I am afraid, in this world. You do not get much companionship that helps you, blesses you, gives you rest of mind. But if you had been gathered to the Lord's Christ, you would have found that there are many blessings in this life in being beneath the wings of the Most High. He who comes to Christ finds father, mother, sister, and brother. He finds many dear and kind friends who are themselves connected with Christ and who therefore love those who are joined to Him. Among the greatest blessings of my life, certainly I put down Christian fellowship. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? And now, in one word, what have you found under the wings of Christ? Daryl. Love. Ricky. What have you found under the wings of Christ? Dorothy. Faith. Martha. Bruce. Peace. Donna? Austin? Forgiveness. Doc? Love and fellowship. Cindy. Grace. John. Grace. You know, and that's what we got to tell the world, you know. It's just one word, you know. Grace. Peace. Love. You know. Melissa, I better ask you. Grace. Yeah. You should have sat back there. Okay. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is talking about the triumphal entry when he comes in on the donkey, but also his second coming. And by the way, when Jesus is preaching this, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be killed. He knows that. Okay. So this is a both and. Okay. It's not either or in scriptures. Usually it's both and. Okay. So it's about his triumphal entry and also his second coming when he comes in glory. But eventually Christ will return. Are we ready? If not, then now is the time. Once again, words of Spurgeon. Do you really desire this blessing? I know you would not desire it if he did not desire it. If there is a spark of desire towards Christ in your heart, there is a whole flaming furnace of desire in Christ's heart towards you. You never get the best of him. Long before you have gone half a boat's length, you shall find Jesus infinitely faster than you are. No sinner can ever say that he stopped for Christ or waited for Jesus. I more willing than Christ? Never. A sinner more anxious for pardon than Christ is willing to pardon him? Never. There was never seen, and there shall never be seen, beneath the cape of heaven, a soul more hungry after Christ than Christ is hungry after that soul. When I read this, I thought back. Christ waited for me 20 years. But he was waiting. Just waiting. You all know that, right? He's waited for each and every one of us, right? And we think we love him, right? Man, it just blows me away. Do you see what he offers us? And it's any time. It's at any time. And all you have to do is say, yes, Jesus, and boom, he's there. Amen? So Christ is hungry for us. Do we hunger for him? Amen. Pastor, you want to lead us in prayer?
Lord, help us to be willing to be under your protection, under your leadership, to not just call you Savior, but call you Lord, and be willing to be under your wings, under your control, that we would follow you, not that you would follow us. Forgive us when we turn it around, Lord. Help us to be dependent, to surrender to you, to submit to you, and then to enjoy those many blessings we just talked about. Thank you for the blessings we have of being one of your chicks, one of your healing wings. Your word says that those who are under your wing have healing. There's healing in your wings, Lord, as you protect us from the hot blast of the sin, of the barrenness of the desert of our souls when we live without you and apart from you, and the vacuum, the emptiness, the pain, the despair when we follow Satan. Help us, Lord, to follow you, and forgive us for the many times we are led astray. Protect our souls and those of our children and grandchildren, Lord, in your mercy. And we do thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers and that you're with us. We thank you for your grace we talked about, your tender mercy, your amazing grace, and that amazing love that you give us. Help us to pass it on to others. In Jesus' name, amen.